Well, good morning, Ridgecrest, and good morning to all of our guests. We're so glad you're here. Of course, we do have many guests that are tuning in via live stream and Facebook Live. We have continually been surprised, pleasantly surprised, and quite frankly, sometimes overwhelmed with the vast number of people that watch us. And I know Pastor has showed you before, but Matthew shows the statistics. We have literally not just hundreds, but now we're seeing thousands that coming in and out and watching our live stream and our services. So, Ridgecrest, you're doing a wonderful job, and praise the Lord that He is using our ministries here to reach us and to reach those about them. Would you welcome all those visiting with us today via live stream? And if you're with our guest with us here this morning, I welcome you especially. If you don't mind, would you introduce yourself by just taking this little tab in the back of your worship folder and give us information about you and your family, if you don't mind, and give that back to us. You, of course, can give that back to us during the offering part of our service. So the best option, we do have a welcome center, most of you know, out that door to your left. And you can navigate amongst the mobile air conditioners this morning. We are in the process of, we're thankful again that the Lord has brought our way new air conditioning units, and they're getting those. So we're keeping our Welcome Center cool with those mobile units this morning. So navigate around those. Come see us at the Welcome Center. We have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there afterwards after the service. Hey, just let me remind you, not only welcoming you now, but I want to remind you tonight at 6 p.m., Pastor Ray is continuing the series he began last week. We had a fantastic show up last week and begin our services and our study on spiritual warfare. So we'll continue that tonight. Pastor will be teaching with us tonight at 6 p.m., so if you don't mind, just come. Make plans now to be here at 6 p.m. It's not a matter of if, but when. We're all in a spiritual battle, either coming out or going in, presently in there. So join us tonight at 6 p.m. And let's pray now. Then after that, Brother Tim and Pastor has a word for us. Father, thank you for calling us here to worship today. And Father, I thank you that it is not an accident or mere chance that we find ourselves here. So I pray, Father, now that you would cause us to pause, and now we would willingly offer all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to worship you, the Redeemer of our lives and souls, the Lover of all we are. And God, we thank you for that. I pray now, Father, that the praises we lift to you, God, that by your Holy Spirit's power, that you would inhabit us with your strength to give us the desire to desire you. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would bind the enemy and it would liberate our minds and our hearts to fully worship you in all that you are. God, we say we love you at this moment. But, Father, more than that, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together. Welcome each other this morning.
Thank you.
That's a great song right there. Y'all enjoy singing that, don't you? That is a good song, and it's a great way to gather and to welcome one another into this place. And I'm standing down there thinking, man, how much I love coming in. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, as David said, it's exactly what I felt. I'm glad you're here today. I want to take a moment before we continue worshiping, and I want to mention something to you. Just so that you'll understand clearly what's going on. Most of you, if you're a member, you received a letter from me this week. How many of you received a letter? Okay. I've had a lot of questions about the letter and some a bit of confusion, so I want to clarify something. First of all, the letter in no way is talking about your gifts to Ridgecrest, okay? People have asked, is there a data breach? No, there's nothing like that. It in no way affects it. However you give, whether you give by check or online or through scheduled giving, all of that is fine. This has nothing to do with that. Okay? Does that make sense? So keep giving. In this case, I'm asking you to give, okay? But let me tell you what has gone on. I never thought I'd have to do this in ministry, but someone or someones are trying to use my name to solicit money for themselves from staff members, from church members. And so I just felt the need to communicate with you and say, if someone calls you and says it's me, that's happened, or sends you an email, that has been has happened a great deal, sending an email saying, this is Brother Ray, I need your help financially, and it's about, supposedly I do personally, I need your help financially. And by the way, I'm about to have a grandson, so I do need your help financially, but not in the way they're soliciting, and the sequence will follow. They will ask you to get gift cards or something and then either send them to a certain place. You need to know that's not me, okay? I'm not going to do that to you. If I ask you for money, I'm going to stand up here and ask you for money, okay? But that has nothing to do with your giving to Ridgecrest and our work. It just is. It's just a nefarious thing that someone is trying to take advantage of my name. I guess that's a good thing. It may cost them. You know, they may use my name, and somebody may say, "I can't stand that guy. I'm not giving you a dime." But I just wanted you to know that, okay? So the letter is about somebody soliciting from you, potentially. If you haven't, don't worry about it. If you haven't received anything like that, don't worry about it. But it happened again a couple of times this past week, and I just said that we need to get a letter out just so people will know what's going on. That's what's going on. You continue to give just like you've given faithfully here, and just know that I'm not going to solicit personal money from you. Thank you. I've had some people respond and say, Pastor, what do you need?
and I've had to say, that's not me. And so I just want you to know that. I love you. I wouldn't put you in that position, wouldn't ask you to do that sort of thing. So just keep your guard. We're living in a dark time, aren't we? There's nothing sacred anymore, including the gospel, the church, or those who serve him. And so I just want you to know that as your shepherd, all right? If I need your money, I'll pull you aside and say, please give me some money. All right? Are we good with that? Y'all understand? God bless you. Come on back.
Hey, let's stand together again. We begin our time of worship together.
Blessed Savior, we adore thee. We thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy. Glorious in thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious in thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious in thy name. Thank you.
Together, family. Father, thank you so much for the gift that we get to come together to exalt your name. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have to do that. Thank you that we get to worship you through the blood of Jesus, by the power of the resurrection, through the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of us. Lord, I pray that now in this time, Lord, that you bless this offering, God. I pray that we would give with cheerful hearts, Lord, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
tonight, if you will, take your Bibles and open up to Isaiah chapter 43 this morning. We'll look at our passage there in just a bit. And obviously, I have no grandson yet, but I will say this. Allison and I should have a grandson either tomorrow or Tuesday. Let me just put it that way. And so there's a pretty good chance we'll be headed to Nashville tomorrow for that. But you may have noticed this morning I was fist pumping people again. You know, we do that in flu season, you know. And I'm doing it now because I've been given orders by my daughter who said, "Dad, the doctors here say that you and Mom don't need to be shaking hands with people." I said, "Well, sweetheart, that's a little difficult for me." She said, "Well, you think you could minimize it some on Sunday?" And so that's my minimization of the handshake is a fist pump. And so if you see me fist pumping out in the Welcome Center in just a bit, come by and give me a fist pump, okay? But don't be offended if I don't shake your hands. I'm just doing what my daughter has told me to do, all right? I am glad you're here today, and I look forward to sharing this message with you on fear. And God is bigger than. It's the, you know, the alternate series that we're in. And then tonight, as Chuck has already indicated, I hope you'll be back for our spiritual warfare series. Are you prepared for the battle? And we'll continue that tonight at 6 p.m. in here. But if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 43 and are physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me this morning? The scripture says this, beginning in verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Father, thank you for these wonderful truths, these transforming precepts. Father, speak them into our hearts. Even now, Father, as we look to you and to your Holy Spirit to instruct, enlighten, and change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, I don't know anybody I've ever met that hasn't at some point in time in their life experienced some kind of fear. All of us have experienced a fear on some level, but sometimes fear overwhelms us and fear overtakes us. It is said that Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin lived in such fear for his own life that in his residence in Moscow, he had 8 bedrooms. And when he went to bed at night, he would let no one know which room he was sleeping in for fear that even his own staff might come and take his life. But you know, a lot of Christians are living kind of like that. Every day they get up and they're afraid of what's going to happen next, or their fears have overwhelmed them. And sometimes we can't even rationally explain the fears that come into our life. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Yet many times, the enemy of our soul uses fear to control us. I read about two explorers. They were on a jungle safari when suddenly a pretty hefty-sized lion jumped out in front of them on the path. And the first explorer turned to the second one. He said, "Keep cool, keep cool, keep calm." And he said, "Remember what we read in the book on wild animals. It says that if you stand perfectly still and you look the lion in the eye, he'll turn and he'll run from you." His companion said, "Sure, sure. You've read the book, and I've read the book, but has the lion read the book?" Well, I want to ask you this morning, Have you read the book and what the book has to say about how to face your fears? This passage that we just read is a wonderful passage that addresses the fears that we tend to have in life, in particular, the unknown fears. You see, the background on this is that Israel has been living in rebellion. In fact, they are in rebellion at the time the prophet writes these words and God communicates this to them. They are disobeying God. They're in rebellion. And they don't realize what's about to happen to them, but they're about to go into captivity into Babylon. And that is the discipline of the Lord. It is an attempt to bring them back into right relationship with Him. But they don't know that's coming. They're just living defiant, and they're living rebelliously against God. And so God has some corrective courses for them, and He knew that what they were going to face was going to bring great fear into their life. In fact, Judah would be invaded and utterly wiped out, and they would see horror after horror after horror. And God knew that that was a part of what was going to happen to them, but He wanted to tell them on the front end, listen, don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you. And that's particularly interesting when you understand that He was saying this to a rebellious people. In spite of your rebellion, in spite of the discipline I'm going to bring into your life, I want you to know that I will be with you. And this morning, what I want you to see is that fear is no match for God. And I want you to grasp what the book says about fear. And I want to do that by showing you five reasons that you can live fearlessly in life. Now, again, the context is Israel, the context is Babylon, but the application of the truths and the principles are for all of God's people. And here's the first one I want you to get. You can live fearlessly because God's purchase of you. Look at verse 1. Keep your Bibles open. Look what He says. Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. The message of God to His people was simply this. Their fear could be conquered if they recognized what God had done for them and who they were to Him. You see, God gives His people two powerful truths to experience victory when they face fear right here. The first is this, that you have to remember that you are the property of Almighty God. When your fears try to overwhelm you, you must remind yourself of who you belong to. You are His possession. This is a passage about belonging. And who we belong to makes a big difference in how we face the fears of our life. You see, and He tells us that our belonging is based on a couple of things. It's based first on the fact that God created and formed us. Did you see that in verse 1? He said, I have created you. I have formed you. You are mine. You are the property of Almighty God. Our belonging is based on the fact that God created us. And apart from Him, we have no existence. Do you remember when Paul was at the Areopagus and he was talking to all the philosophers of the day, and he says, don't you know that in Him, this unknown God that they didn't even know Jehovah, who Jehovah was, they called Him the unknown God. He said, this unknown God, it is in Him that we have our life and our breath and we have our being, we move in Him. He created us. That's what the prophet is saying here. He created us. He formed us. And He wanted the people of God to understand that their belonging was based on the fact that God had created and formed them. But not only that, it was based on the fact that God had redeemed them and God has purchased us, right? Did you see that right there? He said, I have redeemed you. You see, apart from Him, we have no hope. This past Friday, I performed the homegoing ceremony for my brother-in-law, and whom I had the privilege of leading to Christ about 2 months ago. And in that setting, I told those who had gathered there, many of them who did not know the Lord, I said, here's the difference in this setting now and what it could have been just a year ago, and that is we now know where He is. He belongs to God. He was purchased by God in July. He was purchased 2,000 years ago, but in July, He accepted the payment. And I said, so as we gather in this place, we don't come in as hopeless people. We come in with the knowledge that He's okay. Why? Because of who He belongs to and the one who purchased Him. And so we must remember we are the property of Almighty God. But I'll tell you something else. We must remember our identity too. God knows who you are. Did you notice it says that I have called you by name? God knows who you are. God knows where you are. And so you don't have to be afraid. Fears cause us to feel insecure and vulnerable. And that's why the devil uses fear. What he wants to do is cause us to feel insecure and distant from God. And he wants us to forget who we are, who we belong to. In the mask behind the mask, biographer Peter Evans says that actor Peter Sellers, he played many roles in the acting world. Many of you remember Peter Sellers. My favorite role he played was the Pink Panther. But he played so many different characters, and he was such a good character actor. And Peter Evans, in his book, The Mask Behind the Mask, says on one occasion that Peter Sellers was approached by a fan who saw him and asked him, "Are you Peter Sellers?" To which Sellers turned and responded rather briskly, "Not today." Well, I wonder, do you know who you are today? Do you know what the Bible says about you? Listen, you are not what someone else says about you. You know, you may have come up in an environment where you were told you'll never amount to anything, or you were unwanted, or you were unloved, or anything. That's what someone else says about you, but it's not what God says about you. You are not what someone else, because I want to tell you something. One day they'll say good things about you, and the next day they'll say bad things about you. And if you draw who you are, your identity, based on that, you're going to be schizophrenic. Sonny Jurgensen, some of you older guys remember Sonny Jurgensen, don't you? He was a great NFL quarterback for the Washington Redskins. And he was having a particularly good year. And they were interviewing him. And they said, "You seem so normal about all the success you've had. Why is it that all the success hasn't gone to your head?" And he answered, and he said this. He said, "Well," he said, "I've done this long enough to know." He said, "One day you're in the penthouse, and the next day you're in the doghouse." And he said, "So you learn not to draw your evaluation of who you are based on what they say." And it's true, isn't it? So we don't determine our identity based on what they say. Our identity is based on what God says. And he has great words of affirmation. And these words of affirmation about who we are, our identity in him, is all for the purpose of securing us, causing us to feel secure. That means if everyone in the world abandons you, God says, "I won't abandon you." God says, "I love you." And he says that to them. I'll talk about that in just a moment. So instead of feeling insecure, we can feel secure. Why? Our security is in him. Our security is not to be rooted in anything other than the opinion of God. So the bottom line is this: our fears can be faced in light of what God has done for us. He's redeemed us, and he's called us by name. Our security, our fears, are faced in light of that. The second thing I want you to see, the second reason I would give you from this passage as to why you can live fearlessly, is because God's presence is with you. God's presence with you enables you to face your fears. You see, God knew, as I said, that these people, because of their disobedience and rebellion toward him, were headed for Babylon. But notice God's promise to them. He tells them that no matter what they face, look at verse 2. "When you pass through the water, circumstances difficult, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you." What does he say? God says, "Here's my promise to you. No matter what you face, you don't have to be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you." It's also worth noting that he uses the word "through." Did you notice that? Meaning that he will not always remove us from the fears. He will not always remove us from the circumstances that bring about the fears, I should say. But he will take us through to victory. You know, we often cry out when we're facing fears and fearful circumstances. We cry out, and it is natural, and it is okay. God, take me out of this. But when you read through the scriptures, you discover something. Most of the time, God doesn't take us out, He takes us through. Think about the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through the fire. Think about Noah in the flood, through the flood, not out of the flood. You think about the Red Sea crossing, He took them through, not out of. He took them across the Jordan. You remember that? And by the way, the Jordan didn't dry up in part and give them a path until they first put a foot in the water. He took them through the fearful circumstances, not out of them. The fact is, when we face a fearful path, we must trust our faithful God who knows the way through and not only goes before us, He goes with us. That's what He says here. Twice in this passage, He says, I am with you. I am with you. Presence, the presence of God. You see, friend, God is bigger than your fears because there's nothing God fears. Let me say that again. God is bigger than your fears because there's nothing God fears. And there's no place God isn't, and there's no path that He is unaware of. And so listen, your security now, are you putting this together? So if I'm secure in Him and there's no fear bigger than Him, then I need not live a life of fear because my fear is taken care of in Him who knows no fear. We must face our fears with the confidence of His presence. But here's a third thing and a third reason that you can live fearlessly, and it is because of God's protection over you. I love this. As I was studying this passage, this jumped out at me in a way I guess I'd never thought about before from this passage. Verse 3, notice what He says. For I am, we could talk about that, couldn't we? For I am the Lord your God. You know what that is? That is a statement of, well, it's a statement of a whole lot of things, but it is His protection. He says, listen, you don't have to fear when you walk through the fire, when you go through the floods. He says, you don't have to fear. He said, I'm with you, but more than just being with you, do you understand who is with you? He says, I have the capacity to protect you and take you through the fearful things of life. Why? Because I am the Lord God Almighty. That's why. Wow. Now, God had just... You remember in verse 2, God had called them by name? Remember, He said, I've called you by name. You're mine. I've called you by name. And just a footnote there. Isn't that a remarkable thing? God knows every one of us by name. God knows every one of us by name. Every single one. I've called you by name. You're one of my children. I know who you are. I know what you face. I know what you will face. You are mine. You think, well, God couldn't possibly understand all the details of my life or the circumstances or the fears that I face. Or does God really know who I am? There's 7 billion people on the planet. Does He really know who I am? The answer is yes. He said, I know you. I know you by name. So He's just called attention. He's just told them, I know who you are. But notice what He does next. Now God declares His name to them. So what He's doing, it's a kind of a double identification. He said, do you know who you are? You're mine. Now that you're mine, do you know who I am? I am the Lord God Almighty. Do y'all get that? I mean, that's huge. Not just know who you are, you're mine. You belong to Him. Now, do you get it? I get it, Lord. I belong to you. But then He says, okay, if you understand that, then you need to know who I am. And I am who I am. I am the beginning and the last. I am the great and powerful and mighty God. That's who I am. God gives His own name to Israel as a guarantee of the character that will support His people through whatever may come on them and to them and through them in the future that will follow. This is a declaration of authority. I am the Lord your God. It is a declaration of power. I am the Lord your God. It is a declaration of protection. I am the Lord your God. There's nothing that you'll go through that I'll not be with you. And because of who I am and because of who you are, you can face your fears. Wow. God's reassuring them that he's greater than any enemy they fear or any circumstance that they may face. It is said that the early American Indians had a unique practice for training their young braves. And on the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after he had been schooled in hunting and scouting and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He would be taken out and blindfolded and placed in a dense forest to spend the night alone. And so when the time came, they put the blindfold on. They took him away from the security of his family, which he had never been away from before. And they took him miles into the forest, the densest places that they could find. And once they dropped him off, then they could take the blindfold off. And as the night came, the forest became pitch black. You couldn't see, but he could hear the twigs snapping. And his mind, as you can imagine, assumed what was going on, the wild animals that were in that forest. And he was there all alone with nothing to protect himself. He just had to make it through the night. And oftentimes would be gripped by fear. Until the morning light began to dawn and the sun would shine. And as the sun began to rise and the first rays of sunlight fell upon the forest, it began to reveal some things. It showed the interior of the forest, and then it showed the boy the flowers that were all around. And then he could see a pathway that would lead him out of the forest. And then, to his utter amazement, he beheld a figure that would be standing just a few feet away, who was armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father, who had actually been there all night long. Listen, God says, "Fear not, I am your Lord. I am your father. I will be with you." And when it's dark and the fears close in, know that he is there to protect you, standing guard with you. You're not alone. He is with you, the Lord God Almighty. And did you notice that this declaration is also personal? Did you notice that? I think this is interesting. Note, he didn't say, "For I am the Lord God." He said, "I am your Lord." I mean, both statements are correct, right? If he had just said, "I am the Lord God Almighty," but he inserted "your." See how personal? Why? Because he's called you by name. I am your God. I am the Lord your God. That's who he is. It's personal. And it's true for all who belong to him. He's not disconnected from the details or the fears that we face. And the statement that's made by God has a similar significance, as I mentioned earlier, to the statement that God made to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he said, "I am who I am." That is, I'm everything. And in this case, because I am what I am, you don't have to live in fear. God is saying, "I am the Lord your God, and I'm bigger than your fears and anything that causes your fears, so fear not." So you see, you can live fearlessly because you're his possession. You can live fearlessly because of his presence with you. You can live fearlessly because of his protection that stands guard over you. But fourth, you can live fearlessly because of God's passion for you. God's passion for you. Notice, if you will, verse 4. He says, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Interesting, isn't it? Because he knows they're rebellious. He knows that he's preparing them for captivity. But he says to them, "Listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. You got my presence," all of these things. And then he says, "You're precious to me." And they didn't know yet what was coming, the fearful things that were ahead for them. They didn't know yet. But before that, and Jesus and God knows in your life what the fearful things are. And he says, don't you realize how precious you are to me? In spite of how you've acted, in spite of your rebellion or disobedience to my word, he says, and he says to them, and he says to us, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Now listen, when God is saying these words, Israel is on the cusp of discipline, but he loves them. He loves them in spite of their rebellion. You say, I've rebelled too much. God, would God care about me? Not only does God care about you, God died for you. Jesus died for you. And when he did that, it was a reflection of those great words that Christ said. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his own. You say, but I've messed up so, and I know I've messed up. They didn't realize how they had messed up, and he still told them he loved them. You say, I know how bad I've messed up. Does God still love me? Absolutely. Completely. You're precious to him. Max Lucado wrote in his book, A Gentle Thunder, he said, there are many reasons God saves you. One is to bring glory to himself. To appease his justice is another. To demonstrate his sovereignty is yet another. But one of the sweetest reasons that God saved you is because he's fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. And then he says this, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. And whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. And then at Christmas, the gift he sent to you and the child at Bethlehem, wow. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. You realize how much God loves you. He really is crazy about you. And that's true whoever and whatever. There are fearful things ahead. There are fearful things ahead in life for all of us. But God wants us to focus on his love and trust his purpose instead of being shaped by our fears. I don't know if you've seen the animated movie, the Toy Story, the original one, the Disney Toy Story. Many of you have probably seen it. It's a great little movie. And the primary character, well, there are several, but primary character is a cowboy named Woody. And the second probably most significant character is a toy astronaut named Buzz Lightyear. And there's one particular scene where Woody shouts out to Buzz Lightyear, says, you're nothing but an action figure. You're not a space ranger. You're just a child's plaything. And it becomes very disillusioning to Buzz Lightyear. He really thought he was a kind of a superhero astronaut thing and didn't realize that he was just a toy. And so he tries to prove that he's not a toy, and he tries to fly, and he crashes. And then he becomes kind of despondent and says, I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy. And Woody, realizing that he's so despondent, begins to talk to him and try to comfort his friend and underscores the love of the little boy who owns both of them. And he says this to Buzz. He says, you must not be thinking clearly. He says, look over there. He points to a house across the street. He said, there's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, it's because you're his. And as Buzz lifts his foot, he looks on the bottom and happens to see a label affixed to the bottom of his little shoe. And there in black permanent ink is the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. And seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks into a smile and takes on a new destination. Why? Because he realized that his value was not in what he thought he was, but his value was who he belonged to, and that he was in the image, the image of his owner was upon him. And that made him important, and that made him valuable, and that caused him to realize how precious he was to his owner. Listen, God's message to his people and to us is just that. You are valuable because my name is on you, and you belong to me, and I love you. If you're discouraged here today, remember that. If you get nothing else, just walk out saying, I belong to him. He has called me by my name, and I am precious to him. No matter what I've done, I'm precious to him. And by the way, one day the Bible says when we're in heaven with him, guess what? There's going to be an identifying mark on us. And you know what it is? It says, and the name, Christ's name, will be across our forehead. I mean, now that's a tattoo everybody wants. Because, and by the way, it will be a badge of significance. Christ's name is upon their forehead. Why? Because it reminds us again of how loved we are. And we were so loved that he gave his all for us. But there's one last reason I want to show you this morning that you can live beyond your fears. And it is this: you can live fearlessly because of God's purpose for you. Notice verse 7, everyone is called by my name, now look at this, whom I created for my glory. God reminds them that they are his creation and that they are created on purpose and with a purpose. And notice their whole purpose in existence as a people is that they might reveal the Holy One whose glory fills all the earth. You see, if you go back over to Isaiah 6, listen to what it says. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, that's the passage I preached on it some time ago that talks about, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Listen, here's what's going on. Their purpose ultimately, and your purpose ultimately, is to bring glory to that one who sits on the throne, the one who is holy and fills the temple with his robe. It is our purpose to bring glory to him. And when I realize that God created me with the purpose of glorifying him, listen, I can live without fear because I know that he will protect me in order that I might fulfill the purpose for which he created me. You know the safest place in the universe? You know where it is? It's in the will of God. Because God has created you for purpose and for his will. You exist to bring him glory. Fearful living is so destructive because it robs us of the purpose for which God created us. But he created you with purpose, and he created you. Part of that purpose is for his glory. And that's where you find the greatest satisfaction in your life. You say, well, how do I get there? How do I discover that purpose? I don't want to insult your intelligence, but there are two simple steps to discovering the purpose of God. One is you got to come to Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ personally as your Savior, that's a must. You say, well, I want in on the purpose of God for my life. Then trust Christ today as your Savior. Don't leave this place. The other way that you get in on the purpose of God, that's first. The second is, listen to this, you have to surrender your will to his will. See, God wants you in his will. God wants you in his purpose. And so if you want to live the purpose of God, there's something you have to do. You have to die to your own will. You have to surrender that to him. You have to move to the place where you genuinely believe, you know what, God really knows what he's doing. You have to move to the place where you say, not only does he know what he's doing, but what he's doing involves me, and I want to be a part of what he is doing and what he created me for. It means that we have to stop striving with God. We have to surrender to God. We have to trust God. Fearless living is grounded in faith and in trust in the purpose of God for our lives. We trust what he says. That's what fearless living is all about. Now, let me ask you something. You believe that he created you? You believe that God created you? If you do, he created you, he formed you. If you do, trust him. Do you believe that is a purpose for you? You believe that? If y'all believe God has a purpose for you, do this right here. Okay. Then trust him. Surrender. Do you believe that He is Lord? Do you believe He is not only the Lord God Almighty, but He is your Lord God? Y'all believe that? Do like this, okay? Then trust Him. You see, God's bigger than your fears. But victory is found when you walk by faith. Faith in God is the pathway to glorifying God and conquering fear. Should I say that again? Faith in God is the pathway to glorifying God and to conquering fear. You see, faith and fear are not compatible. So rather than trying to let go of your fears, I want to give you a better way. All right, now listen to this. Rather than trying to let go of your fears, I got to get rid of these fears. Let me give you a better way. Here's a better way. Get your eyes off of the fear and put your eyes on Jesus. There's a marvelous passage in Philippians where Paul writes and he says this. He says, I forget what is behind and I press forward to the prize of the high calling in Christ. That word forget in the Greek is an interesting word. It doesn't mean that he has forgotten something intellectually. It doesn't mean that he has forgotten all that he did, all the stuff, and he was a bad dude. It doesn't mean he just said, I just erased that, it's gone. But what it means is, and he accentuates it when he says, I forget what's in the past, and I press forward, I press on. Here's the idea in the Greek. What happened in the past happened in the past. He can't undo that. But he's not looking back there at what happened in the past. He's put his eyes on Christ, and he's living forward. And in living forward, guess what he's doing? He's leaving behind what's back there. Now, I want to suggest to you the same principle works with your fears. With your fears, you say, instead of looking at my fears, I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus Christ. You say, does that work? Well, let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 14, you know the story where Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples. You remember that? And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. He got out of the boat by faith. He walked on the water by faith. He came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he saw the effects of the wind, he was afraid, fear. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Did you see the principle there? By faith, with eyes upon the Savior, the waves and the wind were not a problem. But when he started living by his fears and looking at the waves and seeing what the wind was doing, his eyes were off of Jesus and he began to sink. Do you get it? You see, faith and fear are not compatible. And the better way to leave your fears is not to look at them and study them and analyze them and cogitate on them and meditate on your fears and your desire to have victory. The better way is to look forward at Jesus and leave them behind. Peter walked as long as his eyes were on Jesus, but he sank and his fears overwhelmed him when he took his eyes off. If your fears are overwhelming you, maybe you've got your eyes on the fears instead of your faith on Jesus. Dr. E. Stanley Jones said, and let me just share what he said. It's fantastic. He said, I am inwardly fashioned by faith and for faith, and I'm not created for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I'm so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, but faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than I do by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is grasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than the non-worriers do, but it is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. You see, we are inwardly constructed in nerve and in tissue and brain cell and soul for faith and not fear. God made us that way. And to live by fear is to live against the reality of God. Friend, listen to me this morning. Faith conquers fear when we move from just affirming what God has said to acting on what God has said. You get that? Faith conquers fear when we move from affirming what God has said about fear to acting on. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You could take this passage today where God was talking about His people not living in fear and say, man, I agree with it. Man, that's good. God said He'd be with them, presence and protection and power, all of those kinds of things. That's great. But if you don't do anything with it, your fears will still overrun you. Because faith is a verb. I act on what I know. I act on the truth that God has given. So I do more than just affirm it. Affirming it, say, I agree with it. Acting says, I'm a doer, not just a hearer. You are fashioned by God to live by faith. So, dear friend, don't let fear create turmoil in your heart, in your mind. Don't let it steal your joy. God has a better way. Father, thank You for these wonderful words of counsel, for these truths, Father, about victory, for the facts, God, that our faith conquers fear because our faith is placed in You. And Lord, I pray for people in this room. There are people in this room and their fears are overwhelming them. Their fears are testing the limits of their life. And I pray, Father, that You will speak into their heart, bring this word, but Father, help them to move from the affirmation to the application and find the deliverance that only You can bring to the fears that the enemy of our soul uses against us. Father, I pray for any person here today that doesn't know You, that they would come today and they would start a relationship with You. Would You move in their hearts? Father, would You speak in these moments of invitation? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our time of invitation? The words are going to be on the screen behind me. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be here in the aisleways. And listen, balcony or ground floor, as soon as we begin singing, would you slip out, make your way? You may say, well, I need Christ as my Savior. Come, we'll help you with that. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to say anything. We'll pray with you and help you understand what that means. You may be here and say, I thought I was, but I don't think I am, and I want to take care of that. I want to get assurance of my salvation. You may be here this morning saying, you know what, I need a family to belong to, a church home, and I'd like to join Ridgecrest. I am a believer. I just need a church family or home. You come and connect with us today. You may be here, and you just want to come and kneel around this altar. Please use it. We didn't build it for show. We use it. And I invite you to come and use it. Whatever you want to talk to God about, that's what it's there for. Whoever you want to pray about, that's who it's there for. You take advantage of kneeling before God. There is power in the posture that we approach God with. And so you come and kneel before Him and talk with Him. As we sing, you slip out, balcony, ground floor, right now. Come on, we're here to receive you right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about fear, and fear can be very controlling in our lives, but God has a better way. And that way is that by faith, we put our eyes on Him instead of putting our eyes on our fears. Now, to begin that journey the right way, you've got to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, I want to urge you to do it where you are today. Call upon Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord will be saved. You can just say to Him right now, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me and dying on a cross for me.
Thank you for creating me with purpose. I give my life to you. I surrender to you. I desire for you to be my Savior and my Lord, my Master. Come into my life and transform me. Now, I can assure you on His Word, the authority of His Word, that if you'll pray and offer a call to Him like that, He will hear that call. He's promised to do that. And then we'd love to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to trust Christ. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. It just will help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know about your decision. And then to all our viewers, I would encourage you, if you do not have a church home, come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15 service, which is what we call a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 a.m. service, which is a contemporary, very relaxed, band-driven service, which may be to your stylistic liking. The message is going to be the same in both. So we invite you, if you don't have a church home, to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then I invite you to stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org. Lots of information about our church, times, ministries, events that are going on. You can also connect with us by live stream there, connect with our podcasting and video on demand, a lot of resources available to you, Bible reading plans, other things like that. So check it out and see what's going on here at Ridgecrest. And then I would encourage you to like us on one of the social media outlets, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We have presence in all of those, and we'd love for you to follow us on those sites. Well, I hope you've been encouraged today from the Word of God. It has been a joy to share it with you, and thank you for tuning in. I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next week at this same time on this channel. So until then, may the Lord bless you.